privilege of enjoying the ministry, the voice, the wisdom, the work of the Spirit through a good friend of the seminary, a graduate of the seminary, Doug Nunke. Doug is the president of the Navigators, and I don't know about you, but I would suspect if you were a part of any secular university campus through your undergraduate work, you were familiar with the work of the Navigators or Campus Crusade or InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. The Navigators has been, for several decades, one of those ministries that has brought people to Christ and then grounded them in their faith. I suspect if we were to step back and just look at the broader North American Evangelical Church and ask how many folks in our churches have been affected by those ministries, it would be a large majority of people who call themselves Christians. So, Doug, we appreciate the work of your ministry. And I appreciate you. Come on up. We're going to pray for you. Doug has become a personal friend. As I said, he is our graduate. When I took this role, just shortly after Doug, I think you took the role as president of the Navigators. And the best advice that I got coming into this role was simply be yourself. And I see that so much in you, Doug. You're always Doug, all the time. You are yourself. You're comfortable in your own skin, and I appreciate that very much in your wisdom and encouragement in my life. So let's pray for Doug together. Thanks, Father, for the privilege we have to enjoy the blessing of what you're doing in Doug's life. And thank you for the way that you are constantly nurturing him and pruning him and encouraging him. And I pray that he would do that with the work of your Spirit today in our lives. So teach us today, Father. Change us through the work of your Spirit and cause us to be at wonder at what Christ has done in our lives. And we pray it in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks, Brent.
Amen. Good to be with you here this morning. And it was about 31 years ago that my wife and I moved from Kansas City area or Midwest and stepped foot on campus for the first time. Well, I guess not for, I think it was for the first time. I don't think I even came out here to look at the place by faith. We were over there on Hamden and University I can remember chapel services. I can remember sometimes sitting in the back of the class with homework, trying to get it done. So I'm watching you all back there. So watching the back. This guy over here has just blatantly got his iPad out. And he's listening to a podcast that I did last week, I think. So I'm grateful for the seminary and grateful for its place in my life. Grateful. I got my master's back in the 80s and then recently got a D-Min here a few years ago just because I wanted more torture. And it was a great time. And the relationships, developing relationships, getting to know Mark in the last few years has been really rich, and to be able to walk together in life at this stage. And my heart's desire this morning is just, I'm another person just like you all that's on a journey with the Lord Jesus. And, while things are swirling around you, whether it's, finals coming up, and we realize as we go through life, finals may not even be the thing that's got you right now. Because there's a lot of life. There's family, there's ministry, there's relationships. And so to enter in there right where you are and trust that we'll hear from the Lord this morning. I do serve with the Navigators. And a lot of how many people have heard of the Navigators? Okay, and people hear the Navigators, and the Navigators have always been kind of this low-key group, and people don't really know. So I'll have people come up to me, well, you guys are the scripture memory people, right? Or you all, you have your curriculum or you have Bible study materials. Well, I'm going to tell you what the Navigators are about here in a second, but we're in about 110 countries. We've got about 2,500 staff here in the U.S. and 4,500 around the world. And it's serving in collegiate settings, military settings, in cities, inner cities, in the marketplace. We partner with about 500 churches across the U.S. and more beyond that. We've got about 250 to 300 missionaries that we send out from the U.S. And so I didn't know all that when I started this job, how big it was and how wide and expansive. And like Mark said, the big thing that gets me is the number of people touched that got their start. Because really, at the end of the day, the Navs are about help the ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus had his few, and that he saw through the few the world. And that's been the heartbeat of the Navigators, to help everyday people in every walk of life, in the normal pathways of life, to be able to walk with Christ, you know, to encounter Jesus, and to be able to pass that on to other people. And to see a gospel advancing discipling movement happen, and it's been happening in a very low key way all across the U.S. and around the world. So it's just amazing to be part of something like that. It's an 80-year-old organization. We've got a 98-year-old gentleman named Jim Downing who was on one of the ships at Pearl Harbor and had been helped back then, who's still going around the world, you know, with his big Moses cane and still has a fire in his heart. And so I got this job. The main thing I wanted to do was not screw it up more than anything. So today we're going to tackle this topic, so you want to be like Jesus. You know, and the Navigators are all about helping people, you know, become fully committed followers, disciples of Christ. And all the way back to the time in Genesis where we read how he created men and women. He created them in his image. And the first command is there in Genesis chapter 1 to be fruitful and multiply. Isn't it not? You're giving answers and you're not getting graded on them, so don't worry, okay? So to be fruitful and multiply. And so if they were being told to be fruitful and multiply, if you connect that with the first answer, what were they multiplying? His image. And so God's design and his purpose for us was to become representative of him in the world. And we know what happened right after that. But we're going to talk today a little bit about this whole thing of us, ourselves, becoming more like Jesus. But, you know, you all are here because your aspirations and God's calling on your life is that God will use you to help others. And it's not an easy thing. It's challenging. And we're going to talk about some of the challenges. But, you know, it makes me think of Pam and my psychiatrist friend who had this patient that had multiple personality disorder. And in the midst of some conversation with that patient, she said, "So do you feel like you're cured?" And this person responded back and said, "Absolutely. We've never felt better." And, you know, for those of us that are walking with Jesus, we can feel the same way, can't we, sometimes? Because who we are an hour ago when we were having our quiet times or reading the scriptures can be different than who we are when we're talking with some ministry partner or a spouse or a friend where there's some kind of conflict and it's like two different personalities. And at times we can wonder what's going on. Pam and I ministered at University of Kansas for a number of years in Lawrence, Kansas. And back in 1990, any Jayhawk fans around here? Okay, good. I saw you. Back in 1990, we were getting this new ministry launched. We had 8 ministry interns that were joining us to see ministry happen on the campus and some of the churches there in town. I was raising about $150,000 to be able to support these 8 that were coming with us. We had just gotten there. We're launching this thing. We got ministries starting with junior high kids and a couple different churches on campus and international student ministries and with other college students. And life was going nuts. We had 2 people living in our basement. The ministry office was in our basement. And on top of that, we had 3 kids under 6. And if that wasn't bad enough or more difficult enough, we every Thursday night we decided we'd have 25 or so people from the community over for dinner. Well, depending on the week, that went better or worse, depending on what was going on in our lives. And this one week, I can remember, Pam and I are running around in the afternoon trying to get things ready and going. We got 25 people coming over that, you know, we're going to be ministering to and kind of talking to about how great relationship with Jesus is. And I've got 3 kids that are messing up the house at the same time we're picking it up. And life was just too full. And I'm irritable. I'm on edge. I'd had a hard day. and we're picking things up, and I just got into it with Pam in the midst of all this. And then one of the kids was being kids, and I got in it with them. And I'm upstairs changing for dinner, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm going, who am I? And I can remember this day, I asked the question, does this stuff work? I don't know if any of you have ever been at that place. You're probably all buttoned down and you got it all. I mean, you're seminary students. You got it all together. But sometimes, isn't it true that we can feel like, is this working? Is this idea that I'm becoming more like Jesus actually happening? Or am I still stuck in the same ruts I was in 2 years ago, 3 years ago? And so this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to ask ourselves the question, am I becoming more like Christ? Am I seeing that transformation happen? And we're going to start with basic aeronautics. You know, somehow this is all going to come together. Okay, are there any pilots in the room? Good. Well, I'm just going to say good because no one will be able to test me on whether I'm getting this stuff right. I'm not a pilot. But what I hear is that a plane to fly, there's four forces that are involved. There's lift. Obviously, that makes sense to me. There's also weight. So somehow weight and lift work together. There's thrust and drag. And if the lift doesn't overcome the weight and the thrust doesn't overcome the drag, it doesn't take an aerospace engineer to figure out, you got problems. The plane's going to go slow and fall or both, and that doesn't sound like a good scenario. So, but in our spiritual life, the fact is we live in a world of weight and drag, don't we? We live in a world of weight and drag. There's all kinds of things that swirl around us. You all are experiencing it this last week. And what I want us to do is just for a second, I want you to stop and pause. And as you think about your relationship with the Lord Jesus, and you think about His transforming purpose in your life, what are the issues, or what is one issue in the last couple months that has raised its head, maybe not, maybe for the first time, but probably not, that's raised its head in your life? Maybe some character issue. It could be some relationship with a potential spouse that's struggling. It could be an addiction of some kind, a friendship that's deteriorated. It could be a need that you have to work more than the next person. It could be a marriage conflict or some issue with a family member. It might just be financial pressures that are going on. The weight and drag of life. Just for a second here to identify that before the Lord. And just to ask the Spirit of God right now, even as I pray, Spirit of God, what is it right now that is dragging on me, that is weighting me down to keep me from being the person that You desire for me to be becoming by Your grace? What is it? What is it, Lord Jesus? So this morning, we're going to look in the Scriptures, and we're going to look at three foundations for becoming like Christ in a world of weight and drag. Where do we find the lift and thrust for life in a world of drag and weight? And we ask Jesus that right where we are right now with these things that You've brought present to us at this moment, that You'd speak to us individually to give us hope, to give us steps forward, so that we, by Your grace, might be the people that You desire for us to be. Thank You, Jesus. So three foundations for becoming like Christ in a world of weight and drag. And if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to be camping out in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. So grab your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever. Paul, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, you know, while biblical scholars are divided a little bit on who the heretics were that Paul was addressing in Colossians, there's division on that. They're united around what their message was and what the lie they were presenting, because these false teachers in Colossae were purporting that spirituality begins with the outward. Things that we do in the world, somehow in physical ways, human effort that can cause something to happen spiritually. Right? So in Colossians chapter 2, we see Paul addressing, on one hand, where they were teaching that it was some kind of religious observance, religious activity. If you take part in this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do these activities, then you'll ascend spiritually. Or later on in Colossians chapter 2, talks about the things that we can put aside. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Don't drink this, don't eat this, don't do these things. So either things that we're active in from a positive standpoint as far as doing, or things that negatively we try to put aside. And really, that's the lie that's been there from the beginning of time. This idea that through human effort, we can connect spiritually. We know that. And we know that the spiritual is not accessed through outward physical efforts. Rather, the gospel makes it clear that what God has accomplished on our behalf, the redemptive work of Jesus, impacts us inwardly, then touches all the reality out of that. So everything we do, the disciplines, reading Scripture, all those things are a response to what God has begun to do in us inwardly. Our NAV Press, which is one of our ministries, their tagline is discipleship from the inside out. And so Paul actually in Colossians is addressing that. He comes and he takes a different tact. He talks about the fact that what has already taken place in the heavenlies, what Christ has already done for us, is the starting place, which will impact us inwardly and then work its way out. But the fact is, most of us still struggle with it. We don't realize it, and I want to help us see that we struggle with that. I don't know that you know that you struggle with that. I know I struggle with it still to this day. Because we can still struggle with this pattern of living, believing that our effort, our disciplines, our methodology, our theological framework, our performance is the starting place. We sure put a lot of effort there, don't we? And we forget that God has already done the heavy lifting. He's done the most important stuff. So when we think about these three foundations for becoming like Christ in a world of drag and weight, the first foundation is this: a new perspective, a new way of viewing life. There in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So we're to focus not on our circumstances, not on the earthly things, or not on our effort to be able to get things done, but we focus on what has already taken place. Paul in Romans does the same thing. He takes a look he uses in chapter 4 there, he uses Abraham's life, Abraham and Sarah. In Abraham and Sarah's life, were they focused on their circumstances? Probably. If we were them, God's telling them you're going to have an offspring of promise. And certainly they must have thought that way. But instead, they focused on God's promise. And they actually saw God's promise as the real reality. So it's a change of perspective. It's looking at things through a different set of lenses. How does this look? A different set of lenses. Speakers will do everything to try to help you remember a point. But I'm not going to keep these on because it can hardly see you. You look really kind of weird right now. So a different perspective. This different perspective, seeing things from a heavenly point of view. Take myself for example. I tend to be a person that gets up in the morning and hits the ground running. Okay, so I swing my feet out of bed in the morning, and what can I very easily do? I grab my iPhone. I go, wonder how many emails came in last night. How many text messages do I have to look at? And all of a sudden, I'm just sucked into the fast lane of life. And I get hooked into that. I have a paper to read. I have something to prepare for. I've got this thing. All of a sudden, my to-do list just flows into my head. I'm engaged there. And guess what? I go for it sometimes. What does that communicate about me? It communicates that very often, my perspective of reality is actually just like what the Colossians were being taught. That through my human effort, I'm going to get the job done. And rather than pausing, stopping, connecting with the power of the Lord Jesus, the one who Paul says earlier in Colossians is his mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, I can very easily try by my own effort, believing that I've got what it takes to do what needs to happen. And so we need a new perspective. When Pam and I came to the seminary, she had lived in Kansas City her whole life. She had not moved much. She certainly hadn't been married to a guy like me before. And we moved here, and we had, our first year was really tough on her. And it was tough on us. Financially, we were unstable, vulnerable. We had no sustainable kind of income coming in. We had cars breaking down. And I had my wife who was, crying most every day. It's like, I don't understand these emotions, God. And it could be very easy for me in that time too to look at how do I fix this? What do I need to do? What book can I read by somebody to help me figure out how to live with a woman? Rather than realizing that the reality is Christ. There in Colossians chapter 2, he says, all these things, all these efforts, all these activities, all these spiritual things that we are doing in the outward is a shadow of things to come. The reality is Christ. I don't know about you, I can forget that at times. The first foundation is a new perspective to recalibrate each day to remember what Jesus has already done and the power that's available for us. The second foundation for becoming like Christ in a world of drag and weight is a gospel identity. There in verse 3 of Colossians 3, Paul says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Here, I'll meddle a little bit with y'all. How many of you have had a conflict with a friend, a classmate, a spouse, or a ministry partner sometime in the last? And this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand. Thank you for those of you that are honest. How many of you had, because the person may be in the room, and we don't want to mess with that. Sorry. But think to yourself, how many of you had a conflict with somebody recently? And I really believe that many times, and probably most times, where conflict comes from is our need to get it right, to be right, to have our way, and our inability to get over our insecurities and to be humble learners. Let me explain. I moved 10 times before I got out of high school. So I moved all over the country with my dad. He was in the Army and then Shell Oil. And I went through this thing that created a lie. I mean, taught me a lie of how you live with people. Because I showed up time after time in the high school or the junior high cafeteria trying to figure out, how do I fit into this place? And, you know, okay, what table can I go to sit where I won't get killed as a junior high kid that just moved to Texas? I was 4'11", weighed 100 pounds, and went out for the football team. You got to question the brain power up here. You know, time after time, I'd go into those classrooms, and what I learned was, I need to be the man. I need to figure out, as a 4'11 guy, I still need to figure out, how am I going to survive? How do I be somebody? How do I have these people like me? How do I let these people receive me? And I found that the way to do it is, you had to do it through performing somehow, whether in school or sports or whatever. So we learn these things. All of us learn these things growing up. That somehow, and it's that elementary principle of the world that Paul talks about in Colossians. It's there. It's the lie that is foundational. That it's our performance. It's somehow pleasing those around us that will allow us to survive and thrive. And clearly it's something different. Because what God tells us there in Colossians 3 is, you have died. And secondly, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Similar to Galatians 2:20, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And what does that look like? What it means is, we are a different person. When we look in the mirror, rather than seeing ourselves as a performer, someone that needs to get merit through what I do, my efforts, I see myself in a different way. I see myself in the way that God sees me. Do you see yourself the way that God sees you? Not just here, but here. Do you see yourself as beloved, as accepted? Do you see yourself as redeemed, as adopted? Do you see yourself as a daughter, a son, a prince, a princess of the Most High God? Certainly, you know, most of our sin, most of our relational conflict flows out of our efforts to be someone. When God tells us, you are someone. It'd be interesting to filter your most recent conflict through that grid. What was going on in your spirit that kept it going? You know, Pam and I, my wife, she came yesterday. You know, we get a chance to do that on a fairly regular basis. To run whatever conflict we had through the grid of what was going on. Was I trying to perform? Was I trying to be someone? Or was I confident in standing on the firm ground of who God says that I am? Hope is found in that second foundation, learning to quickly remember and look in the mirror and see myself through my new gospel identity. A beloved, accepted son of the Most High God, that God looks at me and He says, I love you, I'm jazzed about you, and you are an heir, and you can have everything that I have. The third foundation for becoming like Christ in a world of drag and weight is the Christ life. There in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Now, that word glory is not, you know, a euphemism for heaven. It's not a place in this particular passage. Glory is this idea that at some point God's intent is we will stand with him in honor, an amazing reputation, co-heirs with him. What an amazing thought. And God is working full time to help us go from where we are today to that day, transforming us each step along the way. And that's the Christ life. And that life is on display for a watching world. That's God's intent in our life as we live, is that we live the Christ life and we're a reflection of him. At the end of his ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this, just an interesting quote about this very topic. He says, now the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life that was begotten, not made, which has always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Spirit will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has by what I call a good infection. And then this final statement, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. So not only are we to have a new gospel identity that we view and see ourselves in a different way, but also we're to reflect to a watching world the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 3, verse 18 in the NLT, New Living Translation, says this, and all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. How do people experience you? How do they experience you? It probably depends on the day, right? How do people experience me? It depends on the day. God's intent is that we would be a reflection of the greatest picture of what Christ has for us, to reflect his character, to reflect who he has designed us to be. I love in Philippians chapter 2, I think there's probably no, and you all are familiar with this passage, there's probably no other picture that is most gets at the point. I can't tell you the number of situations and opportunities I have to be able to talk to people in a discipling type relationship about this very thing. You know, in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, you know, basically what is Paul saying there to us? He says, living the Christ life means this. It means giving up your rights. It means even giving up your capacities. And your right to your capacities, to be all that you feel like or I feel like I can be. And living as servants. That's a little outline of Philippians 2, 5-8. giving up our rights, giving up our earthly capacities, giving up, and living as servants. Why do so many people who say they want Jesus but don't want the church? I think it's because too often people want God, but they don't see God in His people. They don't see this reflection of Christ. And as we have this new perspective, and as we begin to have the confidence of seeing ourselves the way God sees us, we'll also have the ability to be able to live the Christ life and connect to what God wants us to be. A few years ago, I try to make it a practice to have someone in my life that is on the journey to Jesus, but not quite there yet, and met this dad at a YMCA, and we became friends. We went to a couple meals together, and then I said, hey, you know, would you ever want to read the Bible together? I mean, we had gotten to know one another well enough, and he was like, yeah, sure. So we started reading the Bible together. And along the way, you know, some of the most profound things that took place were when he got to see me for who I really am, right? And that, I mean, that's part of evangelism, is making connection with people, finding common ground. And one of the places of common ground that we can find, that people can find, is our own foibles and weaknesses. So he saw that. And we were actually talking about marriage one day, and I was sharing that. But, you know, people not only need to connect with us and see our foibles and our common ground there, they also need to be able to see that somehow or another, we are living the Christ life. So in the topic of marriage, we ended up talking about our impatience with our spouses and the different things that go on. But I really believe that what the world needs to see, and this guy David that I was meeting with, was just rapt attention, because he saw that I was weak just like he was, but he also wanted some answers, right? So we start talking about this, and I started talking about it. I said, well, what I'm finding is I need to give up my rights with my wife. You know, my rights to be right, my right to get in the last word. That's a tough one for me. You know, our rights as husbands for the number of sexual encounters we have with our spouse in a certain amount of time. All kinds of different rights. And as I counsel with men over the years, I find that it's that topic, those topics of giving up the rights, that is the most difficult one. God said, well, she doesn't get me. She doesn't this. She doesn't that. What would happen if our world were filled with husbands who gave up their rights? There'd be less divorces, marriages would be healthier, and I believe that a world of hopeless husbands and wives would beat down our doors to want to know. Because marriage, you know, marriage is one of those things that is just on the platform. So the Christ life. Well, you know, and we don't have to do this alone. This isn't going back and saying that we need to perform. It's going back to something that God, again, has already started in us. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. With this we'll close. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You know, the God who put the sun and the stars in place, basically, made His light shine in our hearts that we might have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Living the Christ life, being a reflection of the Lord Jesus, starts when we recognize that the light has already been put in us. God has done the hard work. The power of Christ is available to us. And so this encouraging truth that He has done something in our life, He has put the light in us, and even though we're jars of clay, cracked pots, God uses that, and that we increasingly reflect Him all the more. So this third foundation for becoming like Jesus in a world of drag and weight is this: living the Christ life, being sent as He was sent, giving up my rights, my capacity, and serving. So again, as you go back and just bring back to your consciousness that issue that issue that is a drag or a weight on your life right now, maybe just from today or maybe from the last couple months, and run it through this filter of these three foundations to allow you to just continue to join God in this transformational process. Do you have a new perspective as you look at that issue? Are you seeing reality from God's perspective, like Abraham and Sarah did? Are you living in your new gospel identity? Are you looking in the mirror and seeing what God says about you that's true? And third, are you living the Christ life? Are you trusting that this light that God has put in you is enough to live boldly in a world that needs to see Jesus and wants something that they don't know what it is, but it's in you and it's ready to be reflected even in jars of clay? And so, Father, we pray that for each of us, as we wrestle with the issues of drag and weight in our lives, that we just come to you and we ask you, Lord, just to continue to reinforce a different perspective, to be able to see things from a heavenly point of view, where you are seated, Christ, and that we would increasingly have confidence as we see ourselves as your beloved children and heirs of a promise. And Lord, you'd allow us to be a reflection through a watching world, that more and more people would come to know you in the richness of living in your kingdom, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.